I got mine already. All right. Well, let's pick up here in Colossians chapter number 3. We actually got down to about verse 8. I want to just real quickly kind of read from verse 1 so we can pick back up the train of thought here. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. We talked about that in detail, remember? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I want to reemphasize again the repeated number of times that Paul mentions how we're dead, yet we're alive. We're dead, yet we're alive. Remember back at chapter 2, verse 20? Wherefore, if ye be dead, then chapter 3, verse 3, for ye are dead, and yet we're alive. Chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen. And then chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. See the repeated, we're dead, yet we're alive. So is Paul schizophrenic here? or what's going on here? Reminding what? Yeah, our old man is dead. Our identity, our relationship to who we were in Adam and to the world, and in particular to the rudiments of the world, that whole religious system, we're just dead to that. But we're alive in Christ. And Christ is our life. Chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life. Just kind of dwell upon that. Christ, who is our life.
Yeah, that's a major doctrine. Does everybody think, I'm repairable?
Yeah.
And that's what they kind of try to spend their life doing. When something goes wrong, they try to repair themselves. And even when you get saved, they say, okay, the old me is now saved me. And so now I can just go ahead and I'll do better now because God's on my side. But I'll still do it. Just with, I've got a new sponsor.
Yes. And it does not work.
No.
Yeah,
no.
Yeah. Yeah, the scriptural answer to the old man is
dead.
Yeah, crucified. Yeah, yeah. So then, in the light of this, the fact that Christ is our life, he instructs us, beginning at verse 5, the practical application of what it looks like. And it begins, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children disobedience. So we talked about those last 2 weeks ago, remember that? By the way, notice that word there, the phrase there, inordinate affection. What would the opposite of that be? Yeah, appropriate affection. All right. So are there affections that are appropriate for a saint of the Most High God? Absolutely. Okay, so keep that in mind. And then he says at verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these. And it seems as though Paul is commending them for the fact that they've made a little progress, that they've made some progress there, right? But wanting them to continue in that. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. See what we have the great privilege of putting on. The great contrast is instead of putting on anger, we're supposed to put anger off at verse 8, but put on bowels of mercies. Instead of putting on wrath, verse 8, we're to put on kindness, verse 12. Instead of malice, put on humbleness of mind. Instead of blasphemy, put on meekness. Instead of filthy communication out of your mouth, put on long-suffering. See that? The great contrast there? Do you suppose life would be any different if we decided to dress ourselves with the items in verse 12 as compared to verse 8? Mm-hmm. What do you think? Yeah. Yeah, the clothing that we wear would be much more attractive, right? You know, this is your spiritual wardrobe. the wardrobe in verse 5 and 8, now that might be still in our old wardrobe. And the problem is we open up that closet every once in a while and dress ourselves with those things. But Paul said, no, you need to get rid of that stuff and burn it, throw it away. Don't even give it to Goodwill, okay? Just completely care for that. But instead, you got this new wardrobe now. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and so forth. We'll talk about more of these in detail. Now, let's go back, if you would, once again, look at verse 7. He says, in the which you also walked sometime. What's implied in the fact that he says it that way?
They aren't doing it any longer.
Yeah, again, see, he seems to be commending them that they've made some really good progress here. Verse 8, but now you also put off all these. What does it take to put off anger?
A decision.
A choice, right? Is that what you said? Yeah. A choice about what?
How are you going to respond?
And you can see the process for the believer at verse 9 and 10. You put off and put on. There's a different way of thinking about what it was that caused us to be angry. And all the things in verse 8, the anger, the wrath, the malice, the blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Look with me, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 15, is it? And look at the interesting comparison here. Look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15, I'm going to start at verse 16. Matthew 15, 16. It says this, and Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, and so on. Where does Christ believe all those things proceed from? So if that's true, then you can let go of that. Go back to Colossians 3. Look at those things that he lists there. 3:8. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. See, didn't Christ say, things that come out of your mouth come from the heart. So all those things originate where? In the heart. So in order to put that off, and we talk about a decision, right? A change of thinking, but where does it have to penetrate to? To the heart. That's right. It has to get, the thinking process has to get right down to the heart. The heart really, in Scripture, is a function of the soul, the innermost being in the soul, okay? So we want to put that off. Now, this issue at verse 9 and 10, put off, put on, renew. Do you see verse 9 and 10? Put off, and then 10, put on, and the word renewed there. Look at the difference. He says a similar thing in Ephesians, but he doesn't say it the same way. Look over to Ephesians 4. Look over to Ephesians 4, and I'm going to start at verse 20. In fact, Barry, you got a nice loud voice there. Read verse 20 down to verse 24.
But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
Okay, very good. Now, did you notice how he actually, you have the same principle, the put off, renewed, and put on. But did you notice he says it differently in Colossians? So, Ken, read Colossians Colossians 3:9-10.
3:9-10. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created.
What's the difference in how he says it?
One is telling us to do it.
Which one is that?
Colossians. And Ephesians, it is telling us.
Or is there a difference?
Yes.
See the difference there? Isn't that interesting? Go ahead and give her a pat on the back there.
The young one.
The young one. Yeah.
Back to the couch.
Yeah, it's interesting that the principle that Paul is getting at in both passages is what we call the replacement principle, or the renewal of the mind principle, the put off, renewed, put on. But he doesn't say it the same way in both passages, and the sequence is a little bit different as well. In Ephesians there, like Jenna said, there the instruction is to do it. But in Colossians, he's commending them because they are doing it. See that? So let's take a few minutes to think about that, because I think it's pretty instructive here. If you look at Ephesians 4, this time back at verse 17 now, he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." See, he's describing in verse 17, 18, and 19 how unsaved people think, and therefore how and why they act like they act. Yeah. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. When unsaved people act like unsaved people, should it surprise us? That's natural for them. We were talking earlier about this, the whole shift in so many people's thinking about the gay marriage thing. And it's like the whole shift is, it seems like more and more people are just capitulating to that, just giving in. By the way, don't give in to that. You know, stick with the truth of God's word. But you got to realize that the vast majority of people that are in that fight, they don't really know the Lord anyway. You know, it's sad that some do know the Lord and they want to redefine. But it really shouldn't surprise us when the world acts like the world. When unsaved people act like unsaved people. They're just doing that which comes naturally to them.
When you look at Ephesians 4:18 there, person, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them.
Mm-hmm.
And all the big homosexual push is come join us in our ignorance.
Yes.
Because it's natural.
Yes.
And it's amazing how many people are buying it.
Yes, yeah. So what Paul does here, verse 17, 18, and 19, he says, listen, don't walk like they walk. And the only way to make sure we don't walk like they walk is we have to think differently. He says in verse 20 now, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ, in Jesus. That's a wonderful phrase. The truth is in Jesus. The truth is in your identity in Christ. The truth is in what God's doing. The truth is in who you are in Christ. See that? That's just a great phrase. The truth is in Jesus. It's not in the world. It's not in religion. It's not in the economy. It's not with unsaved people. The truth is in Jesus. You know? That. So here's the instruction. Here's what the teacher has taught us. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. So who is that? What is that?
The natural man.
That's the natural man. That's all right. That's exactly right. That's our link to Adam. That's our identity. And he says, the former conversation, the old man. Now, what's the next statement he says about it? Keep reading.
According to the deceitful lust.
Think about that phrase there. If something's corrupt, what's that mean?
It's diminished from its original state.
Yes. Okay. All those things. But he adds, it's corrupt according to what?
deceitful lusts.
What kind of lusts?
Deceitful.
What does that mean?
Not honest.
Yeah, lusts that are not, they're just lies. See that? That phrase there, the old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Go back to chapter 2 and you'll see what he's got in mind. Chapter 2, verse 2. For in time past you walked according to, here it is, the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's the deceitful lusts. See that? That's that lie program that was operational in all of us and is still operational in every unsaved person.
And I'm assuming that by deceitful lust, he doesn't mean I'm going to lie to you to get you to come home with me. I'm lying to me thinking that that's going to be something good.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So go back to chapter 4 then. So the instruction is, verse 22, that ye put off this guy. Why put him off?
Because you can't fight.
Okay. Good. What else? Because he's corrupt. He's corrupt and deceived.
But I mean, don't argue with him.
Yeah.
Put him, you know.
Yeah, exactly.
Flee temptation. Don't
put it off. Yeah. Yes.
Flee it.
Yes. That's a good point. Yes, exactly. And then, so you got to put off, but then verse 23, and be what?
Renewed.
What's that mean?
Put on.
No, no. The put on is verse 24. What's the renewed part?
Get a different way of thinking.
A different way of thinking and approaching the issue. And then, based upon that renewed mind, verse 24, now put on. See that? So in Ephesians here, because he's still in the instruction mode, he kind of gives him step one, step two, step three. Here's what he does. See that? Put off, be renewed, put on. Now, which one of those phases is most important? It might be a trick question, by the way.
Put on the new man.
No, that
is. You just put off because you have to get there. You have to. Aren't they all?
Okay. Once again, she gets the right answer, doesn't she? Yes. Yeah. See.
Question.
Well, I did kind of say it was a trick question, didn't I? So, see, it's interesting when you think about it. In order to be renewed, you have to have already, to some degree, put off how you're going to think about that thing you're trying to be renewed about.
And put on.
But in order to put on, you have to have been renewed. You have to have been willing to change your thinking about it. But then, once you change your thinking about it, you have to actually put it on. Each one is necessary. Each one is vital. None of them stand alone. Isn't that interesting?
It's like progressive
normal. It's interesting, you know. It really is. Again, let's use the wardrobe illustration, since we're talking about putting off, putting on. Let's say you've just been working in the yard all day long. Working in the garden, mowing the grass, pulling weeds. So you're pretty dirty, smelly, stinky. You got those old...
Earthy.
Yeah, you're earthy. There you go. You're ripe. You're ripe, okay? Really ripe. And your wife reminds you that, hey, we got Bible study tonight. Oh my goodness, it's 10 till 7. And you just came in like 5 minutes ago. So what you do is, oh, hey, no big deal. I've got some nice clean clothes upstairs. So instead of taking the old clothes off, hopping in the shower, you don't get a shower. You keep those old clothes on, but you just put a set of new clothes over the old clothes. So of course, people ring the doorbell, come to your house and everything, and they want to come up and give you a hug, but then for some reason they stay away. So what's the problem with that foolish illustration? What's the problem?
You didn't change the core of the problem.
Yes, which is stink and smell. Okay. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. The dirty, smelly body, the dirty, smelly clothes, they ruined the nice clothes that you just got out of the closet kind of thing. So each process here is important. In order to, since Paul is talking about with anger and filthy communication, things like that, you have to agree with God that this isn't the right approach to solving the problem and think differently about it. So again, here he gives them the instruction that you put off, be renewed, and that you put on. Look at verse 23. Where does the renewal take place? in your mind, the thinking process. Verse 24, and it's you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When he says which, what does he mean, which after God? What does that mean, after God?
Similar. Same like that.
And or, look at chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore what?
Followers
of God as dear children. In other words, you're following what God's doing. You're allowing what he's doing in you to actually work in you, and hence it's after God. Okay? See, God doesn't have to put off and be renewed and put on, right?
No.
So God is not, God's not putting on the new man on himself. How come? He doesn't have to. Yeah. So when it says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created, that's the source. This, and the source is created. See that? In righteousness and true holiness, as compared to corrupt and deceitful lusts. You see that? The old man is corrupt, deceitful lusts. The new man, righteousness and true holiness. Okay? Now, hold Ephesians 4 there, but go back to Colossians 3. So in Colossians, you'll notice that he says it a little bit differently. And that in Colossians, the indication is it's not that he's abandoning the instruction phase. He's still doing that, but he's really kind of commending them that they're making some progress. They've learned how to do this. He wants them to keep doing it. All right? So when he says at verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. It's something they have done, but he wants them to continue to put them off, right? Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. See that? So what's the fundamental difference between how Paul says it in Ephesians and how Paul says it here in Colossians?
Future tense, past tense.
Yeah. And how are the Colossians doing with this so far?
Good. It sounds like.
Yeah, it sounds like they're doing pretty good with it. But he wants them to keep doing it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, is there anything that's instructive for us about the fact that even though they seem to be making some good progress, Paul reminds them to keep doing it? Is there any instruction about that?
That we should continue to encourage each other and commend them for what they're doing and encourage them to keep going.
Why do we need to be encouraged to keep doing it?
Because there's a whole world out there encouraging us. Not
everybody understand that? Everybody got that? You know. So at any rate, when he says there at verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that did what? Did you notice that in both passages, the one in Ephesians and the one in Colossians here, he used the word created? Did you notice that? Look at Ephesians 4:24. And then how does he say it in 3:10?
And have put on the new man, which is renewed knowledge after the image of him that's created.
Bless you. Yep, that's right. She's been trained, right? What's instructive about the fact that in both passages, when talking about the new man, he uses the word created?
Confirming the fact that Colossians has already been done in the
Ephesians. Okay, good. And what has been done? Why use the word created?
Because that's what we are, creatures.
Okay.
And the old man was a corruption of the original creature.
Yeah.
And this creature in Colossians is an improvement of the corrupt one, but it's the new man.
It's new, so it's not an improvement.
Yeah,
it's totally new. Like, and Tom, how'd you say it, Tom?
The original Adam versus the Adam from heaven.
See that? Now look also, look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2:10. There's the word again. Somebody read that verse.
We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto God. Good work, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
See the word created?
Mm-hmm.
The word. When do you use the word created?
Making.
When you're making something, what?
New.
See that? So what does that tell us about the new man? You're not born again. It's created. When was it created? When you were identified with Christ in his death and resurrection. See that? That's huge. When we talk about the Creator, most of the time we mean in reference to the physical creation, heaven and earth and the host of heaven and everything on the earth. But you realize that in the dispensation of grace, God is creating again. Not the heaven and earth, not the trees and plants and fish and dogs, you know, rabbits, but a new man in Christ.
Our moment of justification is also our moment of creation.
Yes. Yes.
I was going to say recreation, but that would be wrong.
That would be wrong, yes. Okay. Yeah. The new man is created. The old man is not redone. Kind of what you were saying earlier. The old man is not... Christianity is not about renewing or revitalizing or repairing the old man. There's a new creature. And you're part of a new creation. See that? So go back then to Colossians 3. Okay, from a practical standpoint. Again, people say, let's make this practical. How does it actually work? And what do we actually do? Well, when he says at verse 10, and it put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, for Christ is all in all. What do we need to know about in verse 11? Why does he tell us what he tells us in verse 11? Because what he says in verse 11, he doesn't tell us that in Ephesians 4. Why do we need to know that in this new creature, there's neither Greek nor Jew? Notice he doesn't say Gentile nor Jew. He says there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Let's talk about each of those so we can appreciate why does the Holy Spirit put this in the context here. What's the difference between the Greek and the Jew?
The law and the Lord.
Okay. What else?
One was chosen people, the other were
okay. Okay. Yeah, the difference between the Greek and the Jew is what? What's a Jew? You'll hear sometimes people say that the word Jew originated from and is only a reference to the tribe of Judah. That makes no sense at all. You will hear that. Okay. Here's a clear example that this is not talking about just the tribe of Judah. Okay. Okay. Yeah, the word Jew is used scripturally in reference to the chosen people, if we could say it that way. But why does he say in this context Greek and Jew instead of Gentile and Jew? Other times he does talk about Gentile and possibly the Gentile. Why use Greek here? What's implied in that?
The Grecians are Gentiles.
They are Gentiles. What else? They seek wisdom. They are the more sophisticated. Okay? So you have the Greeks. It's not that he's denying that this isn't true about Gentiles, but it's just that the Greeks, he used the Greeks here because the idea, you got Greeks and Jews, these sophisticated Gentiles that they're impressed with their own wisdom, and these Jews are impressed with their own wisdom. You ever seen...
And both think the other is the stupidest thing
in yes. the world. And hence, if they try to relate to each other, you know what they're going to experience? You're going to experience the things in verse 8. The anger, the wrath, the malice, the blasphemy, filthy communication towards each other. So in this new creature, there is no difference between, there is neither the Greek nor the Jew. As believers, we recognize that those distinctions between the sophisticated Gentile and the sophisticated people of God, that doesn't exist anymore. Look at the next one, circumcision and uncircumcision. What's that? That's the Jew and the Gentile, but in particular in relationship to their religion. What's the You see, it says barbarian, Scythian. What's a Scythian? I mean, is it like a disease or something? Or yeah, that's what that is. Again, what's a barbarian?
People that don't speak Greek.
Okay, fundamentally, that's what that is. So when he says the barbarian, look with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and you'll get the idea of use of the word barbarian. First Corinthians 14:9-11. Somebody read 9-11 there. Tom, you want to read those 9-11?
So likewise, we accept the uttered by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I knew not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me.
So you see how Paul helps us understand what he means by the word barbarian. What was the common use and understanding of the word barbarian back in his day? What did it mean? Yes, exactly right. Okay, so then when you go back to Colossians, he says, in this new man, there's neither barbarian nor Scythian. And we ask the question again, what's a Scythian? That's somebody from Scythia. Where was Scythia? It was in the northern part of Asia. Yeah, exactly. And it was very sophisticated, very high. Yes, yeah. So you can see he's making things that are complete contrasts of each other. And then he says, bond nor free. What would that be? That's the economic difference. Yeah, the wealthy as compared to, yeah. All the things he lists, the four things he lists, the Greek, the Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. How does the old man view those things? Think about the old man in each, the old man who was a Jew, is going to think he's better than the Greek.
Yeah,
the old man. What's that?
The determining factor of somebody's worth is whether they're a Jew or Greek, free or.
That's what he's getting at.
Yeah.
That's exactly what he's getting at. Exactly what Ken said. People determine what they themselves are worth and how they're going to view others and therefore what that other person's worth based upon those four categories right there. And because we tend to do that, that's why our old man functions on the basis of anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of the mouth. Well, see that?
And look at nowadays, educated, uneducated.
Yes.
Rich, poor,
yes.
Famous, not
yeah.
Famous.
Yes. Yes.
Black, white.
Yes. All the races, all the, exactly. So the reason that Paul puts verse 11 in here, after telling us that you have put off, you have put on, that they've really are seeing the fact that all these things that make people different, God doesn't make them different. See that? They're not the basis upon which to decide our identity in Christ or our being one with one another in Christ. And then he says in verse 12, put on therefore as who? As a Jew. Put on therefore as a circumcised. Put on therefore as a barbarian. Put on therefore as bond or free. No, that's not who we are anymore. Instead, put on therefore as, here's who we are. We are the elect of God. There's the body of Christ right there. We're not Greek or Jew. We're not circumcision, uncircumcision. We're not barbarian, Scythian. We're not bond or free. Now we probably feel bound, but you know, the state's economy. But put on therefore as, here's who we really are. We are the elect of God. We're what God's doing. We're this new creature. We're the body of Christ. We are holy. Now, do you see anything holy in verse 11? Just Christ, right? But Christ is all in all. Christ is the only person that one holy. That's in that verse holy. And you see anybody in verse 11 who's beloved? Same answer, Christ and us. See that?
Yeah.
That's who we are. Go ahead. Sure. Yeah.
Verse 9.
Mm-hmm.
I don't see anything prior to that talking about any kind of lie. Is the lie just believing that there is a difference between rich and poor, famous and infamous, barbarian? Is that the lie that we're telling ourselves?
You mean in terms of why he brings it up here?
Yeah. What is there a lie in particular that he's talking about?
Well, what would the lie be? How did you just say it? What would the lie be?
The false buying into Satan's plan.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And part of the way that his plan manifests itself is by the standards given in verse 11. Those differences.
The lie is not being a new creature. The lie is being one man.
Yes. Yeah. Lie not one to another. Seeing that you have. Don't, in other words, let's not view ourselves based upon the lie program. Let's not view one another based upon the lie program. Let's view ourselves and view one another based upon we're new creatures in Christ. And in Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. Yes, see that? So the truth, to speak every man truth with one another, is to see ourselves as the elect of God. It is to see ourselves as holy. It is to see ourselves and one another as beloved. And therefore, let's manifest this one to another. Bowels of mercies. We should be merciful one to another. What would the, if we're going to contrast the things in verse 8 with verse 12, because that's obviously what he's doing here. Mm-hmm. What is in contrast with bowels of mercies as compared to what?
Malice.
Okay.
Wrath. Anger.
Okay. And then he says, kindness. I mean, you could just take each one of these. Instead of putting on anger, let's put off anger. Remember that we are elect, holy, and beloved, so let's have mercy one towards another. Instead of wrath, remember, because we're the elect of God, holy, and beloved, let's be kind one to another. What does it take to be kind one to another?
Valuing somebody more.
You have to value someone. And what'd you say? Choice? Trust? It really does. Humbleness of mind. There you go. What else does it take to have humbleness of mind? I mean, one of the things that man constantly battles with is pride. Just pride, you know? Just, it's amazing.
I took that completely out of my life. I don't worry about pride
anymore, yeah. Yeah. And he says, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. We live in a world that really doesn't value the things in verse 12.
Weakness.
They see the things in verse 12 as weakness and impotence and of no value. They say the way to get things done are by utilizing the things in verse 8. The anger, the wrath, the malice, the blasphemy. You know, you just, people, they can't even come up with the idea of making a movie without some cussing in it. Well, why?
I mean, the world sees it as action.
They see it as action, influence, power, get things done.
Yeah.
They don't comprehend trust.
They don't at all.
And if you don't swear at somebody, then you're not serious.
Yes, that's what they think. Yeah, yeah. Some people have been just raised with cussing and swearing so much that they don't even really realize it's not really an appropriate way to talk.
Yep.
They really don't know it. It's strange that they think you're strange because you don't talk that way.
Or the other way,
it is.
Yeah. And you think if you're something free with it in public, do they really go home and talk like that in front of their mom and dad and not get belted across the room?
The problem is they're hearing it from mom and dad.
Yeah.
They're hearing
where
it at home.
They learned it. Yeah.
They're hearing it on TV and then the movies and everything. It's just the standard way. And so they just don't. Yeah. It really is.
They don't do it, doesn't mom with you.
Yeah.
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 You're not cool. You just don't understand. Yeah.
So then he says, by the way, did that answer your question about the lie? Because it really is a good question here. About the lie. No. Okay. All right. Good. So go back to verse 12 and put on therefore as the elect of God. How are we doing time here? Okay. Now this is real critical. Verse 12 again. This is what our homework is going to be for this week as we kind of pass some loose ends up here. Verse 12. Put on therefore as, and he lists three things. As who are we? Your homework this week is to consciously not just think about that, but believe that it is so about you in Christ. See that? You're the elect of God. What's that mean?
You're chosen to serve.
Okay, good. You're members of the body of Christ.
Sanctified.
Yes, you're set. Okay, and that's the holy, sanctified, set apart. And that next one, beloved. That's a huge one right there. Beloved. No matter what, you're beloved.
Be loved.
Yes, that's a great way to put that. Does anybody know what Romans 8, 38 and 39 says?
Be loved.
It kind of does say that. Yes, I'm persuaded that neither... You can turn over there. Okay, Sarah gets to read it for us.
Yes, Sarah, read it.
Turn over and read it for us.
For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, so question. Are you loved?
Yes.
By who?
By
Christ. Yeah, and by your parents, of course, too, and your sister, and your rabbit, and your dog, but, you know, just be loved. That's who you are. Just to live in that conscious awareness. We were mentioning last Sunday, or maybe I think it was a Sunday before, how when you think of all the songs that have ever been written, the vast percentage of songs that are written about love or lack thereof, mostly lack thereof, you know? Yeah. Looking for love, broke my heart, all the wrong places and everything. And, you know, and you heard that, I think I mentioned this last Sunday, you play your country music records backwards and you get your wife and your truck and your dog back, you know? So, yeah, it's pretty bad, isn't it? But think about, don't do this, but if you were to do like this, just listen to secular songs all day long. Don't do this. This will rot your mind, okay? But if you were just to do that, I'm telling you, and just put a mark, every time a song is about love, wanting love, needing love, not being able to find love, broken love, this and that, it's just people are looking for love. People do want to be loved. That's a true statement. And there's nothing wrong with that. It is. And it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. The problem is they're looking in the wrong places and they're expecting to find it in the wrong places.
85% of the time they use the word love, they use it with sex.
Yes, oftentimes, yes, yeah.
And there's a big difference.
And there's a big difference, yeah. And here, we are loved. You've heard people say, what's the statement? The world is dying for lack of love. And really, that's not true. The world is dying in spite of the greatest proof of love in all of history. When God commended his love towards us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So the world isn't dying for lack of love. The love's there. They don't want that love. Yeah. But you are loved.
It's kind of the other phrase that we have mentioned a couple of times, the darkness of their mind.
Yes.
And it's interesting how often a synonym for edification is enlightened.
Yes, yes,
so
yes.
You get rid of darkness.
Yes,
with light.
Light with light. Yes, yes. Very good comment there. So our homework this week is to really think about those, the elect of God, the holy and beloved, and then to put on these bowels of mercies, kindness. This is back at Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. So Dan has got a lot of work this week. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Anyway.
Anyway.
Yeah. That's going to be a new word here. Right?
Not to just jump over the first two words in verse 12. That's an active personal verb. Something
yes.
you do.
Yes, yes.
It doesn't happen. You must do it.
You have to go do it. Yes, yeah. Like, again, like, let me ask this way. Let me say it this way. When y'all come to church tomorrow, you will have put something on. Clothes, hopefully. Okay. Right. But just like you make a conscious choice to get that pair of socks and that t-shirt and that pair of shoes, and that, or maybe you don't make a conscious choice. I don't know. Sometimes you check the guys and you're right. You say, no, they didn't think about this at all, you know? Right? Man, they're still asleep, you know? Yeah. But just like you make a conscious choice to put on, you know, that dress or that shirt or that tie or whatever, put, like you're saying, put on Vows of Mercies. Put on, make a conscious choice.
Which is like love. Okay. Yes. It's a conscious choice.
It's a choice, yes. Yes, very good. Okay, well, we'll pick up here next time down around verse 13, 14, along in there. This is really this is so practical, just in the details of life. And so I think we'll stop here. We'll pick up here next time. Anybody have any questions or comments? And anybody on the internet have? I mean, by the way, this is Body Life right here.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah.
This is Body Life. Right?
When we're not in bed. Horrible.
I don't know when the bathroom was, but I don't know about it. We'll do one next time as well. We'll try really hard. But anyway, anybody on the internet?
Good audience.
Yeah. Amen to that. Amen to that. So, yeah. So. All righty. Who would like to close this in a word of prayer?
Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity again to get together, to study your word, to let it come into our hearts and open our minds to see how great the love is you have for us, how easy it is really for us to avail ourselves of it, accept it, and just let you take over our lives for the better. And we just pray that we'll continue to learn more about this and yield more and more of our lives to what you want us to do. Just keep praying this.
Amen.